You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
Hey, Connect Community, thank you for joining us today. It's November 22nd, Sunday, and as it's been mentioned, it's an online-only service. I'm coming to you from our office here in Stamford, Connecticut, and we're glad that you chose to join us today. It's a great way for us to start our week better, press that reset button, focusing on God, learning from the scripture. And if this is your first time, my name is J.D. Miller. We're so glad that you chose to join us. And we invite you to be in person with us next Sunday, November 29th. But in the meantime, let's get together right now and focus on the scriptures. We've been in this series, Throwing Shade. We've been talking to you about our speech, how to interact with people. And as we started the series, I told you three Sundays ago that this was not going to be a series simply about being nice or use your words kindly, which is important, but we were going to stay, we're going to go deeper. We're not going to just to stay on the surface, but we're going to go into the roots, some of our motivation, some of the things that cause animosity and strife between people. Because if there's something that is true about relationships is that we are all susceptible to strife. Every single one of us, we are all candidates for animosity. And if you've been on this planet long enough, you have either said something that you've regretted in the past to somebody you love, or worse, you have seen a relationship that you've had with somebody completely unravel and dismantle because words were misunderstood, because point of views were not expressed correctly, and things were said that crossed that line, and then there was no way to repair it because the damage was too great. And that's sad. That's unfortunate. So this series is designed to aid in that, especially because of the year we've had. If you think about 2020 and what we have gone through, it's almost like it's the perfect storm for relationships to fail. First, we have this pandemic, which keeps us all isolated and communicating through virtual means. Not the best way to communicate. Then we have a political year that has been, my goodness, so tumultuous. And the turmoil in between the us versus them mentality, the political game that we've witnessed, which cannot stay hidden any longer, right? It has come to the surface. And then we've had social unrest, racial injustice coming to the surface, a lot of us not knowing how to deal with it, how to address it amid the pandemic, with the political leans, and everything came together in a way that made it really delicate to navigate certain relationships. And some of you decided to take a step back because you didn't know how to engage with people. That's why this series is so valuable, because we're looking to the scriptures to know how to relate, to know how to connect to people, to know how to love one another better. Now, you put all these elements together that I've mentioned and what I haven't mentioned that we've gone through in 2020. And we can come out of it with a couple of conclusions. First is that we're all a part of this. This is not something that's happening out there. This is not something that's happening far away, outside of our state, outside of our town. This is happening within our communities. This is happening within our families. The political conversations, the social unrest, the pandemic, the isolation, the virtual communication superseding personal interpersonal relationships. And this is affecting all of us, our kids in school. It's affecting how we relate to the elderly people in our families. It's been difficult. And so we need the right tools. And the second thing that we realize, which is even more important, is that without a solid foundation that can center us, it doesn't seem like things are going to get better. It doesn't seem like the animosity and strife in relationships will get better. It doesn't seem like the political divide is going to get better. It doesn't seem like the social unrest will become anything other than the norm in our society. We need something to center us. And this is why this series is important. This is why we have taken time to press on some of these issues that might have made you uncomfortable. But the reason why we did it is because we believe that in Christ, we find the answer for these challenges. That Christ has already given us the answer. He has already given us and showed us the way. Not only because Christ has faced similar things when he was here on earth, but because what we are dealing with, the condition that we're dealing with, is the same that has been for thousands of years. Every challenge and issue you face today, every problem and scandal you have been exposed to or read about, every disappointment, every regret you've experienced, every angering, every annoying thing that you have witnessed, they all link back to this common thing that we all share. It can be all traced. It can all be traced to this. Sin. This little three-letter word that means so much. It's the same human condition that Jesus faced 2,000 years ago, that Abraham faced 4,000 years ago, and it's the same condition that we face today. If you think about it, every fight you've ever had, every bad memory you have, every bad experience you've had, every abuse, every strife, in the root of it, it's sin. Sin is at the root of it. That's why on week one, we talked about the tongue. If you remember, just to do a short recap, we talked about sowing peace with our words so that we can reap righteousness. If you remember the scripture we shared in James, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's why on week two, we talked about dealing with difficult people. And I shared with you that you can't control what other people do, but you can control what you do. So we got to focus on how we act toward others, not just being a mirror that reacts or an empty cave that echoes whatever people do to us. And I reminded you that if you're operating from impurity, sensuality, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, your actions are indefensible because they are rooted in sin. It's difficult to defend that. You can't really defend that. That's why last week I talked about forgiveness and I called you to forgive. If you remember, last week we talked about forgiveness not only being a tool that goes deep to dig up some of those roots of bitterness, some of those roots of offense, but forgiveness also goes wide into those little everyday offenses, because you're not going to go through a major offense every single day. It's probably only going to happen a few times a year. And if we reserve forgiveness for those major things, it's going to be really hard for us to cross that divide unless we remember that forgiveness is a way of life. And we ought to practice forgiveness every single day for the small elements. That's why I shared with you that we're not only called to forgive big once in a while, but we're also called to forgive small every single day, so that we can live a life that's free. Today, I want to continue this series and give you the other end of the spectrum, because we spent 3 weeks talking about how you can act toward others in a Christ-like manner, right? Now, I want to give you the other end of the spectrum, and I want to talk about being bold and wise. Now, some of you read this, the first part of this title, and you think, bold and wise. I'm not really bold, JD, and I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to be bold. Let me tell you that boldness is not a feature of personality. Boldness is a byproduct of conviction. So even if you are someone who is introverted, you can be bold, because boldness is a feature of conviction. Outgoing people can be bold, and reserved people can be bold. Open people can be bold. Private people can be bold. As I said, extroverts and introverts both can be bold, because boldness is a matter of conviction. It's a matter of where you stand. And there are two areas when it comes to your speech, your words. There are two areas that a Jesus follower is called to be bold and wise in. Two areas that you're called to be bold in your words. First is speaking the truth in love. Secondly, to expose sin. We're called to be bold in that. So let's break that down for us in the next few minutes. Let's talk about speaking the truth in love. Why should you speak the truth in love? Why should you even bother? Why should you care to speak the truth in love to other people? Well, if you think about just this year, what we have seen, what we have experienced in the systems that we have put together, we can all realize that some of the structures and the institutions in our society, from the money that's in your wallet to the ring that's in your finger, they all can function properly because we all have a certain set of beliefs and a certain set of, there's an agreement amongst us all that those are good things, that those are valuable things. It's all based on belief and it's all based on faith. There are rules that we follow. There are ideas that we have embraced. Values that we all live from. And we need rules. Societies need rules. Families need rules. Human beings need rules. We need direction. We need a compass to help us navigate. Every single person that you know, big and small, young and less young, we all need rules. But as we have learned also through the centuries and even the not so long history, not so long ago, any rule won't do. The wrong rule can make a world of damage, and the world is still has fresh wounds. The world has fresh wounds from some of the awful ideas that have left a trail of horror in our societies. More recently in history, there's a couple. Slavery has left a trail of horror. And still, there are open wounds in our societies because of slavery. Communism has left a trail of horror. And open wounds are still fresh in our societies. Why? Because those were bad ideas. Those were bad rules to follow. And this has been the quest of mankind. If you think about through history, the quest of mankind has been, what's the best foundation upon which we can establish our lives? I'm pretty sure that's your quest. That's probably why you're watching. That's probably how you raise your kids if you are a dad or a mom. What's the best way? What's the best foundation that I can give my children so that they can establish their lives? What's the best way to move forward, to find success, to establish our lives? And what we find is that the very first piece of that foundation element that we all want is this. We all want truth. We yearn for truth. We desire truth. We seek truth. We want what is real, that which is real, that which is eternal. We want what is transcendent. Why? Because we are designed to grow. We are designed to develop. We're designed to get to that next level. And we can't do that without the truth, without having something solid to stand upon. And that's what I believe the Apostle Paul highlights when he was talking about the function of the church in society, the function of the church in the community. Here's what he talks about. Let's go to the scripture. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, a key element, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. He continues, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a way that we can interact with one another where we can build each other up in love. And that involves speaking the truth in love. That's why we need truth. And we need it to be spoken in love. Truth is equivalent to the food that you consume in your body. I heard somebody say this week. Everybody said that the most important meal of the day is breakfast. But in actuality, the most important meal of the day is your first meal. Is what you break fast with in every single day. The same is true for our minds, in our spirits. The food that we need is truth. And the truth of the Gospels, the truth of the Word of God. That's why what you say matters. That's why how you encourage people matters. That's why it matters if you use your words wisely to guide people, to lift up people, to remind them of how God called them to live. Now, the second thing that is important for us to use our words boldly and wisely is this: exposing sin. It's important for us to know how to do that effectively. Now, this can be misunderstood. You can read this, look at it, and think, oh my gosh, are we talking about just exposing people's mistakes, like shaming people, like bringing it to the surface and letting everybody know about people's business? No. This is not what this is about. We've taught this here before, that sin, the root of the word sin, is an archery term. When archers would stretch that arrow on that bow and release it, if they miss the mark, if they miss the target, that was called a sin. To sin is to miss the mark. Now, for you to understand this better, if you played sports in school and you were part of a team, you probably had a coach. And the job of that coach was to expose your sin, was to look in the way that you were playing and say, hey, this is wrong. You should play this way. You should move this way. You should bounce the ball this way. You should kick this way. That's how coaches make their players play better, by exposing their sin. Just this week, I was working out at the gym and the instructor was there, and I was doing the tricep workout where you grab the weight and you put it over your head and you drop it back here and you lift it. And as I was doing this movement, the instructor came up to me and said, you have to pull your elbow in, JD, and hold it close to your head, because as you lower it, you're really locking this in and you're activating your core. And as you lock it in and you come up, you're really going to isolate this muscle. What was the instructor teaching me? He was exposing my sin. He was saying, hey, this right here, it's a sin. You have to bring it in so that you work the right muscles in the right movement. When our daughters last year were learning how to write numbers and words, our two of our daughters were in kindergarten last year. It was so cute because they were learning, you know, simple math problems and to count apples and write the quantity on the side. And sometimes they would get the numbers not wrong, but they would write them wrong. Like threes will look like E's and nines will look like P's because they would write them on reverse. And as a dad, my wife as a mom, we had to expose their sin. Why? Because we want them to succeed. It's in my interest to help them get better in order that they can progress. That is the heart behind exposing sin. It's to look at what's not functioning properly, what's leading you the wrong way, and say, hey, this is not working. This is not going to lead you to be the best person you can be. This is not okay. It's not functioning for your benefit. It's not edifying your family or the body. So let's look at some scriptures that do just that. The truth of the gospel in our lives, confronting and exposing some of the things that might be in us. So let's go to Ephesians. We're going to stay in Ephesians today for a little bit. And I'm going to read a couple scriptures to you so that we can explore this idea. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 29. Here's what Paul writes. Therefore, having put away falsehood, pay attention to what he's telling us, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. What is he saying? Hey, falsehood. That's a sin. You shouldn't do that. Why? You should speak the truth. Why? Because we're members of one another. The person you're relating to, that person is part of you. So you shouldn't lie. He continues, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What a powerful, powerful, powerful piece of truth. If you feel like you need to steal, take from other people. Don't do that. Instead of taking from others, become a contributing member of society. Become somebody who produces, not only so you can produce for yourself, but so that you can share with others a need. In other words, instead of becoming a taker, become a giver. Work hard so that you can be a giver. A beautiful, beautiful piece of truth, guiding us away from sin. Another passage here, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In other words, don't allow your words to be hurtful. Don't allow your words to put people down. Don't allow your words, catch yourself in that moment. Don't let your words be destructive, but use words that build up. What is Paul doing? He is guiding us. What is the scripture doing? It's God guiding us and showing us the way by exposing sin. Let's look at another one as he continues. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. How do we do that? Imitators, the word imitators here literally means to mimic, to copy the movements. As beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is improper among saints. One of my favorite scriptures is coming up. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolishness talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Gratitude. Again, he's talking about your speech. He's not talking about humor here. He's talking about using your words to put people down. The importance of instead being grateful. Being grateful for others, being grateful for the blessings of God. What is he doing here? The scripture is exposing sin. Why? So that we can feel shame? No. So that we can let go of those things that are holding us back. So that we can walk toward unity, walk toward being somebody with a purpose, somebody who is producing and doing good for others and with others. Now, he continues in the same chapter. Paul continues to instruct us in how to be bold and wise with our words to expose sin. And this is where one of my favorite verses comes up. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one point you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. He continues, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's one of my favorite verses right there, verse 10. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. The importance of exposing things by the light. What is this scripture telling us? This scripture is giving us an aim. It's giving us the target. It's giving us a focus. This scripture is giving us direction. It's saying, hey, your action matters. If you are a child of God, you should act as such. Let no one deceive you. What does that mean? Be bold in your stance. Be bold in your conviction. Don't allow just any idea to take you right or left, but be bold in your faith. Live your life in the discovery of what pleases God. What a beautiful way to live. Discover and discern what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. It is not you. It's not who you are. Those works are not who you are. Instead, you should expose them. Now, how do we do that? How do we practice that? Well, as Paul said, we do that by imitating God. And the best way for us to imitate God is to look at Jesus. Jesus came as the example, the supreme example on how to live a godly life. And in virtually every story you'll read of Jesus, Jesus is practicing this. Jesus is exposing sin. Jesus is speaking the truth in love. Jesus is guiding people toward the truth. He's leading people to live a better life. And many stories show that, but I want to highlight one story that's found in John chapter 8. It's a well-known story. You've probably heard it before if you've been in church a while. And it's the story of religious leaders trying to catch Jesus. And to do that, they bring a woman early in the morning that was caught in the act of adultery. And they accuse her in Jesus' presence. And they say, "Jesus, the law of Moses tells her that this woman needs to be stoned." And they all have stones in their hands. They're ready to go. They're trying to catch Jesus, have him blaspheme, have him go against the law of Moses. And Jesus, with grace and love and the wisdom of God in boldness, shares this scripture that we all know. This is what he says: "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And just like that, Jesus leveled the playing field. Just like that, he challenges them. Now, this was not a gotcha phrase from Jesus. Jesus wasn't just trying to, ha ha. This was a bold and wise statement that we can carry with us every single day. Because if you think about every time somebody sins against you, if you think about every time someone does something that is disappointing to you, you can think about this scripture. You can go right back to it and you can ask yourself a question: am I eligible to throw stones right now? You can ask yourself a question: am I eligible to condemn this person? See, what Jesus was saying is nobody here can say with a clean heart that they have not committed a sin except me. In other words, only Jesus was the eligible person to stone that woman. But does he do it? No. With boldness and with wisdom, he leads us to the way of truth. This is how the story ends. The scripture says, "Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus says, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more.'" Now pay attention to that. Jesus didn't say she was right. He didn't minimize her sin. He didn't say that what she did wasn't that bad. He didn't say, "Hey, everyone is sleeping around. Everybody else is doing it, so at least you're not hurting anybody." Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, "I don't condemn you. I'm not going to condemn you for your sin. What you did was wrong. What you did was not good for you. What you did was not going to lead you to the path of righteousness and truth and peace. So I forgive you. The weights of that sin are no longer on you. I forgive you. Now, from now on, go. And don't do that anymore." Why? Because it's not good for you. Sin no more. See, speaking the truth in love, it's not about being right. It's about showing the way. And that's what Jesus did to that woman. Let me encourage you to immerse yourself in the scriptures. To immerse yourself in the truth of God for your life. God has direction. He has guidance. He has everything that you need available to you. And there's no greater foundation for your life than God's truth. There's no greater foundation for your marriage, for your relationship with your kids, for your career than His truth. And if you meditate in it, if you are guided by it, you will succeed in everything you do. You will be an example to others, and others will want to walk by truth as well. I believe that in the right moment, when it's appropriate, God is going to give you opportunities to help, to upbuild, to lead others toward a godly life, and you will be able to speak the truth in love, in boldness, and in wisdom. And let me remind you as well that exposing sin is not about shame. Exposing sin is about change. It's about helping people connect to God and lead a life that is productive, positive, blessed, and free from sin. That's what we were called to live. That's the way we were called to live. And I believe God is calling you to live in such a way. He's calling you to Himself. He's guiding you to grow. He's guiding you to strengthen your spirit in truth so that you are not tossed to and fro by the narrative of this world. You're not tossed to and fro by the latest headline or the latest viral post. You're not buying into this us versus them mentality. And you're not throwing shade at people. But you're using your words wisely. You're walking in boldness and in wisdom to instruct, to expose sin when necessary, to spread God's love to all who are open to receive. Listen, 2020 has not been an easy year for many of us. And maybe you've had challenges that were so difficult. But I believe that this year, God will use this year to propel you, to lead you, to develop you, and to take you further than you would have gone if it were not for these challenges, as you root yourself in the truth of God. Remember that God is for you. He wants you to succeed. He has already forgiven you and is calling you to live a higher kind of life. He's welcoming you into His kingdom. Now, some of you have not made that decision yet. You have not made the decision to follow Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And I want to invite you to take that first step. You might not understand all that it means, but this first connection will begin to open your mind and your understanding to lead you into a life with God. Will you pray a simple prayer of salvation with me? If you don't mind, everywhere you are right now, just repeat these words after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I repent of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Lead me. Guide me. Make me new from this day forward. Amen." Listen, if you prayed that simple prayer or believe something really special began, let us know that you made that decision. Give us a hand emoji in whatever platform you're watching this and fill in a connect card and let us know so we can give you the next steps. We hope that you can be with us next Sunday for our Gratitude Sunday. We're so glad that you were able to join us. Until then, have a happy Thanksgiving. We love you so much. Have a blessed week. In the name of Jesus, God bless you, everybody. Have a good week.